Ezekiel 16, here is this story of God's work among his people. God's people beginning helpless and hopeless, like a baby abandoned in a field, but along comes the Lord and rescues the child. And under his care, the child grows, and God, the great husband, sets his love upon her, marries her. A picture of God's covenant relationship with his people, committing himself to be their God. And he lavishes gifts upon her, causes her to grow into royalty. But as Ezekiel 16 goes on to tell us, this bride is not faithful. Horribly so. Again and again, breaking the bonds of marriage by running after, well, in the history of Israel, the idols of the nations. Running after other nations and worldly powers for trust in the midst of crises, as opposed to being faithful to the Lord and turning to the Lord. God characterizes it as horrible, ugly adultery, prostitution. What we didn't read was verses 44 to 58, where in the midst of this parable, we discover that this bride, this wife, has sisters that God brings into the story. And then it plays into the ending. So we'll read from 44 to the end of the chapter. Again, right in the middle of the story. Verse 44, "Behold, everyone who uses proverbs will use this proverb about you," speaking to Jerusalem. "Like mother, like daughter. You are the daughter of your mother, who loathed her husband and her children. You are the sister of your sisters, who loathed their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father was an Amorite. And your elder sister is Samaria, who lived with her daughters to the north of you. And your younger sister, who lived to the south of you, is Sodom with her daughters. Not only did you walk in their ways and do everything according to their abominations, within a very little time, you were more corrupt than they in all your ways. As I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me. So I removed them when I saw it. Samaria has not committed half your sins. You have committed more abominations than they, and have committed your sisters, and you have made your sisters appear righteous by all the abominations that you have committed. Bear your disgrace, you also, for you have intervened on behalf of your sisters because of your sins, in which you acted more abominably than they. They are more in the right than you. So be ashamed, you also, and bear disgrace, for you have made your sisters appear righteous. I will restore their fortunes, both the fortunes of Sodom and her daughters, and the fortunes of Samaria and her daughters. I will restore your own fortunes in their midst, that you may bear your disgrace and be ashamed of all that you have done, and becoming a consolation to them. As for your sisters, Sodom and her daughters shall return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former state, and you and your daughters shall return to your former state. Was not your sister Sodom a byword in your mouth in the day of your pride, before your wickedness was uncovered? Now you have become an object of reproach for the daughters of Syria and all those around her, and for the daughters of the Philistines, those around, all around you, all around who despise you. You bear the penalty of your lewdness and your abominations, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, You have despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you take your sisters, both your elder and your younger, and I will give them to you as daughters, but not on account of the covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And you shall remember and be confounded, and never again open your mouth again because of your shame. When I atone for you for all you have done, declares the Lord God. So here we are introduced to this new element in the story. Almost drawing to a close, all of a sudden God adds a whole new set of characters to the story. He adds in Jerusalem's sisters, older sister and younger sister. And they're awful too. The elder sister is Samaria. You might remember that Samaria is the capital city of the northern kingdom. Remember, after the death of Solomon, in the days of his son Rehoboam, the kingdom of Israel splits into two pieces. The northern 10 tribes follow Jeroboam in rebelling against the kings from the line of David. Only the two tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin, remain faithful to Jerusalem in the line of David. But there in the north, there in the capital city, Samaria, there's a new kingdom established. And Israel quickly falls into idolatry, as it's described there. She looks just like her sister. If you remember in the history of Israel, it happens very, very quickly in the north. It gets bad, and it gets bad quickly. You might remember that it's one of the first things that Jeroboam, the rebellious king, does, is establish idolatry. He does it for political reasons. He doesn't want this new kingdom and the people of his new kingdom to have divided loyalties. He doesn't want people from the north making their pilgrimage down to Jerusalem and the temple in the south, thinking, well, that'll divide the people's loyalties. So he decides, well, we can have a temple of our own. We can have holy places of our own. So he sets up two border towns with holy places for them, so the people can go there. Golden calves in Dan and in Bethel. First thing he does, idolatry in the land. He does it for political reasons. But just as we said this morning, that's another form of spiritual adultery. As opposed to trusting in the Lord, here he trusts in political gaming and scheming. And it goes downhill from there for Samaria. If you think back to some of the worst kings in Old Testament history, most of them you find in the northern kingdom of Israel. You might know the name of Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Well, she's from the north. They're from the north. There's another spiritual adultery as Ahab the king, as opposed to trusting in the Lord, marries this pagan princess, again for political reasons. And what does Jezebel bring with her but the foreign gods? Baal worship is introduced into Israel under Ahab's watch. And again, yet similar pattern takes place as God's people run after foreign gods, even in the northern kingdom. God sends prophets, Elijah, Elisha, Amos, Hosea, sent to the north. But God's people up there aren't faithful either. And so finally, judgment comes upon them. That's what happens when the Assyrian army marches and destroys the land. That's Jerusalem's older sister, Samaria. Not very godly at all. Then we're also told about Jerusalem's younger sister to the south. That's Sodom. Sodom, by this time, is a proverb. It's proverbial for wickedness. You want to talk about something being wicked, you compare it to Sodom. That's, in the ancient mind, that's the worst of the worst. And Of course, you might remember the story back from Genesis, the days of Abraham. Lot moves closer to Sodom, even dwelling there, and the wickedness that goes on. It is interesting that the description of the sins of Sodom, which is here, is not exactly what we would expect. Verse 49, a summary of, here are the sins of this younger sister. Notice what's mentioned. This was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy. It's an interesting list of things that are laid at the feet of Sodom. Normally, when we hear Sodom, we think of the sin that bears Sodom's name. We think of homosexuality. And here, God doesn't even list it. Now, liberal scholars come along and use that as an argument for why God really doesn't care much about homosexuality. It's just not a big deal to him. Why do we make it such a big deal? God clearly doesn't care about it. Well, it is true he doesn't mention it here. It doesn't seem to, at least. That question of homosexuality, other scriptures definitively deal with the question so that we can't dismiss it as some would like to do. But we should be struck by the fact that as God summarizes the sins of Sodom, he doesn't mention it here. Perhaps it's a challenge to us. The things that are mentioned here, well, you could be guilty of all these things, and you could be named and noticed as an upright person in any church. You could be guilty of pride, an excess of food, and prosperous ease, and you would probably be recognized as a fine, upstanding church member, even church leader. But yet, of course, we, in an area of sexual sin, well, that would be a huge deal, and in a whole different class of ugliness, and that would end it for us. That's not to say that sexual sin isn't serious. It is. But I think a passage like this challenges our notions of what we tend to assume is a big deal to God and what might not be a big deal to God. Things that we might easily push aside. Well, you know, it's just pride. It's excess of food. Yeah, okay, well, you know, not caring for the poor. Okay, we should do that, but if we don't, it's not a big deal. Apparently, this is a big deal to God. He names this as being Sodom's primary sin in his sight. God sometimes shocks us and challenges us. So here you have the two sisters of Jerusalem, the unfaithful. And listen to the verdict that's given as God introduces these two sisters. It's a powerful rebuke to Jerusalem. Verse 47. Not only did you, Jerusalem, walk in their ways, the ways of Sodom, the ways of Samaria, not only did you walk in their ways and do according to their abominations, within a very little time, you were more corrupt than they in all your ways. Verse 51, you have committed more abominations than they and have made your sisters appear righteous. What a powerful rebuke. God says to Jerusalem, you've made Sodom look pure. You've made Samaria look holy. It's a horrible word of condemnation to them, a horrible rebuke to them. What worse thing could be said of a church than a church makes the world look good? Imagine God saying that to a body. You make the sinners out there look pure. You make the ugliest, ugly section of town, you make that look holy. Now, it might raise the question in your mind. It did in my mind, because I got scratching my head after thinking about, okay, I know something about the history of the Northern Kingdom. I know something about Samaria, and I know something about Sodom. And I look at Judah, and okay, Judah and Jerusalem, they're bad, but they don't seem to be that bad. It still looks like Sodom is worse to me. It still looks like Samaria is worse to me. And God seems to say, Jerusalem's so bad it makes Sodom look righteous. It doesn't quite seem to compute. And then it became a good reminder to me, and perhaps a good reminder to us, that God, as He views and discerns, looks with different eyes than we do. Remember what Jesus said in His ministry? Remember these familiar words? He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." You get what Jesus is saying? He's saying to these towns who have seen the Messiah and seen the preaching of the Messiah and the miracles of the Messiah, and said to them, "You guys are making Sodom look good. On the day of judgment, Sodom and these other wicked cities, Tyre, Sidon, they're going to be judged less severe than you." Now, on the surface of it, these are, you know, upright Jewish towns, full of guys who go to synagogue. On the first glance, look at Sodom. But remember the point that Jesus is getting at here. They've had more spiritual light. They've seen the Messiah. They've seen the miracles and the good news of the kingdom. And therefore, having rejected it, the judgment upon them will be harsher. And I think that helps us understand why God is harder on Jerusalem than He is on Sodom. It's because He looks at Jerusalem and sees the great privileges that they've had, the great light that they've had, even more than the northern kingdom. The Word of God, and even more than that, the line of David in their midst, the promises to that line, the city of Jerusalem, the holy city with its temple and the sacrificial system, they've had it right there. And yet they've run elsewhere to idols. Their sin is worse than Sodom. It's a rebuke to us. It's a challenge to us. We can be very quick to look at people out there and assume that, oh man, that sin is really awful. Well, no doubt it is. But to remember that the sins of religious folks are actually worse in God's sight. What privileges we have. What greatness God has given us. We come and we get reminded week after week of the greatness of who God is, of His loving work, of His care for us, of His commandments. And when we go and ignore that, well, that's worse than Sodom. It's a challenge to us. But there's good news. There's powerful good news. As we mentioned this morning, the passage, though focusing on the ugliness, ends on a real hopeful note that God's not done with His people. But one of the things we want to focus on tonight is how in this good work that is to come, this new covenant, this work of restoration that God's going to do to His bride, God includes Samaria in it. He includes Sodom in it. Verse 53, He says, "I will restore their fortunes, both the fortunes of Sodom and her daughters, and the fortunes of Samaria and her daughters." God's going to bring them also. This new covenant is not just going to be for the Jews. It's going to be for Gentiles. And not just any Gentiles. As God pictures it here, it's not the innocent savage off holy in the wilderness. The Gentiles he pictures bringing in are Sodomites, people of Samaria, people under the rule of Jezebel, dwellers in Sodom. Those are the ones he restores. That's the body. Of course, this is good news for us because we're those Gentiles, kept at a distance. We're the ones that this new covenant is going to bring in and atone for. Wash away the guilt. And so we read of Revelation and hopefully begin to put those pieces together, how Revelation 19 and 21 fills in the end of the story. Did you catch it? Did you catch how God addresses and speaks of New Jerusalem? Right? Here, Ezekiel, it's Old Jerusalem. Faithless bride. Adulterous bride. Oh, just like her sisters. Now, Revelation comes up and says, New Jerusalem. Adorned like a bride for her husband. But it's pure. Absolutely pure. A body, Revelation is quick to point out, that's made up of people from every tribe and tongue and nation. Not just the Jews, but even people from Sodom, even people from Samaria. And the body is cleansed. Completely cleansed. Remember that description of those things that are kept outside the holy city? Outside the presence of God? And Revelation 21 lists a series of sins and those still caught up in it. What do we read there? But we read of the sins of Sodom, we have sins of Samaria, sins of Jerusalem. Do you notice what was mentioned there? The faithless, the sexually immoral, the idolaters, they're kept out. The bride is clean. Doesn't mean that we're not guilty of those things, but remember what God says in Corinthians, such were some of you, but you've been cleansed. That's the good news. Such were some of us. But in comes God, even to his faithless bride, and washes her clean. That's us. Even though, in many ways, we're like Sodom or worse. Here's God's commitment. Here you see at the end of the story, it's predicted in Ezekiel, and you see it fulfilled, a bride who's spotless, a new shining Jerusalem, and that's where we're going. Because of God's grace. So remind yourself of that. As you struggle with sin, as you see its ugliness, see God's commitment to purifying a bride. He's gonna do it. He's going to get it done. Christ died for it. You were predestined unto that purpose. The Spirit was poured out for that purpose. He's not going to stop now. Hate sin, yes. Be encouraged where God is taking us together. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you would give us, Lord, a new vision of your greatness, such that sin would seem as awful as it truly is, and your glory in Christ, and your work, which you will bring to completion, is wondrous and powerful, something we run after and seek after. We pray for that heart in increasing measure. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn is hymn 648. Turn there, 648.